whenever we get this many people together, anytime, any place, anywhere in the world, there are always those who as yet have not taken that step of repentance and faith and turned to Jesus Christ for salvation. And I've been around long enough to know that that would be true here tonight. Some of you are still wondering about all of this. They're wondering just exactly what it means to be born again, what it means to have Jesus Christ as your Savior living in your heart. And if you do nothing else at this conference, but take that step, the trip, the money, the investment, the time would all be worth it. And for those of you who think you're ready, you know, some are not ready, but so some of you who really think you're ready, I would like to lead us in a word of prayer right now and give you the opportunity to turn your life over to Jesus Christ and be your Savior and your Lord and forgive your sins. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed grateful for the way that the Spirit of God guides each of us. I look back at my own background and can see very clearly how it was that you led up to that place where I took that step to invite Jesus Christ into my life. And I pray for those here in this room tonight, for those who have not as yet taken that step, that they might experience the joy and the excitement and the blessing of having a personal relationship with God. And for those of you who are ready, you think, yes, this is what I would like in my life. If you would simply say, dear Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior and my Lord. Forgive my sins. Lord, I know that I need you. Take my life right now and make it wholly thine. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you that took that step, I would encourage you to talk a little bit with whoever it was that brought you here and just tell them, I took the step, now what? That's kind of what I did. And it's been an exciting 40-some years as a result of that. Tonight I've been asked to speak on the subject of evangelism. See, it does very little good to think in terms of generations to come if we're not hitting the ministry right here this year, next year, the following year. See, that's what God looks for. Someone who is faithful. Someone who will take the Word of God seriously and not worry about people that don't do that. People that have no interest in God. I had no interest in God. And then God got a hold of me. And it was a tremendous change, of course. Well, that God can do that with anybody. And you know, if you take that step, He'll give you the grace and the strength that when you get back to where you come from, whatever your campus is, that one that you know you need to speak to and tell about your own. Well, what God did in your life out there at Glen Eyrie. Let's begin tonight by looking at one of the clearest passages of Scripture that I know of that relates to the disciple-making ministry, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Talking about Jesus Christ in verse 27. Jesus Christ, whom we preach. Always, by the way, with the Apostle Paul, it's never I. It's never that. It's we. Because Paul saw himself as part of a great team. He was the leader, of course, the general of the armies of God going all over that then known world, into Yugoslavia. It's in the news now, day by day. Spreading out all over the place. Great Bible teacher, great theologian. And he makes a tremendous statement in this passage in light of that. Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man fully mature in Christ. This is what I'm giving my life to. Totally, unreservedly, this is what I give my life to. Warning every man. See, he does not say, warn the whole group. Every man, every man, every man. Warning every man. Teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man fully and mature in Christ. The Apostle Paul always saw the worth and the preciousness of the individual. And he never saw himself as the one that would do it all and take it. It's always we. This is what God wants us to do. Warning every man. That's evangelism. Flee the wrath to come. Our grandson came home one night. He was 4 years old at the time. He'd been to Awana. Our church does not have the Awana program, so he went with a neighbor kid. They went over to this Awana. It's a program for children. And since our church does not have it, he went with this boy. And when he got back, he was a little troubled. There was something eating on him, something troubling him. His mom could see that. And so his mom got out the milk and the cookies, and they sat down on the floor. And she said, "Well, how'd it go tonight at Awana?" Well, they said something that I don't understand. What they said was, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, when you die, you go to a very, very bad place. And then he says, "Mama, is that right?" And she said, "Yes, that's what the Bible teaches. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. That is true." And he sat. Now, this is a 4-year-old kid. He sat there on the rug thinking about that. If you have Jesus in your heart, when you die, you go to a wonderful place. But if you don't have Jesus in your heart as yet, when you die, you go to a real bad place. And she said, "Yes, that's right." And he said, well then, we better warn them. We better tell them. See, he came to the same conclusion the Apostle Paul came to. Warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man fully mature in Christ. Warning every man, every man. So whether you're an Apostle Paul or a 4-year-old infant, a 4-year-old kid, this can be understood. That Almighty God wants each of us individually to turn to Him, give our lives to Him in repentance and faith. Every man. Warning every man. And teaching every man. In all wisdom, that we may present every man fully mature in Christ. Teaching every man in all wisdom. Teaching every man. And then he makes some other statements. He says, "Now to this end do I labor." And the word, by the way, that he used there for labor is not the word ergates, which means a labor, but it's a different word. It means you work till you're dog tired. You're ready to flop. You're ready to fall over. The theologians say it means to labor unto weariness. It's actually stronger than that. "Whereunto I also labor." He gave himself unreservedly unto weariness. Striving, he says. Striving. The word is we get the word agonize from it. I can't say the Greek. But it means to struggle. The Apostle Paul never said the Christian life would be easy. Jesus Christ never said his followers would have an easy life. The Apostle Paul talks about agonizomai, agonize, struggling. According to his working. And the word working there is where we get our word energy, energia. "Now to do this work," he says, "to do this I work and struggle using Christ's great strength that works so powerful in me." Let me say that again. "To do this I work and struggle using Christ's great strength that works so powerfully in me." This is what I'm working at all the time with all the strength that God gives me. That's a wild statement. He's the general of the armies of God, leading millions of people all over the then known world. He's the greatest theologian that the world has ever known, apart, of course, from Jesus Christ himself. He's a great Bible teacher, tremendous Bible teacher. Read the book of Romans. He's a Bible teacher par excellence. And he says, now, do you want to know what I really give my life doing? What consumes my life? What consumes my life is leading someone to Christ, warning every man. But we don't stop there. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man fully mature in Christ. That, he says, evangelism and follow-up or discipling, those two things are in this verse in such a way that you can't miss it. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man fully mature in Christ. Then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It's always the grace of God with Paul. It's never human flesh. It's never human reason. It's always the grace of God. So in this passage, the Apostle Paul centers on two things: evangelism and establishing in the faith, bringing men to their full maturity in Christ, bringing women to their full maturity in Christ, bringing all of us, one by one, to the full maturity in Jesus Christ, establishing in the faith. So tonight, we've been asked to take one of these, and they asked me to take the one on evangelism. Here's a letter I've carried in my briefcase since 1970, the 11th of November. It's from a young NAV rep. I was overseas at the time, that's why the overseas mail. I was in Australia, suburb of Australia. And he says, praise God, we're having a great time here. We've seen about 10 come to Christ just last month. God has given us a new zeal for the Great Commission. Then he asked for some prayer and so on, some personal things. Then he says, the Lord has been teaching me to not just make disciples, but to make them in the light of sharing Christ with every person I meet. Now get this. This is really good for navigators. I fell into the trap of just making disciples, and the ministry went down to nothing. How is it possible for an organization who are committed to the idea of discipling and disciple-making that when they do that, the ministry goes down to nothing? How is that possible? Because somehow or another, they miss the key ingredient of evangelism. See, the overtone of all that we do, the overtone of all that we do must be evangelism. You know what I found some navigators doing? Sitting together, the two of them, in a dimly lit basement, quietly reviewing their verses to each other. Now, those of you who know me know that I have nothing against scripture memory. I sort of like the idea, and I encourage people to memorize the word when I get a chance. But here were two guys who thought disciple-making and discipling involved going to a nice, quiet place and sharing verses with each other, and that's it. Well, of course, we share verses with each other. We do that all the time. But it must be in the context of a heart that burns, the zeal to see people come to Jesus Christ, because if they don't do that, they're headed for a very bad place. A four-year-old can figure that out. So you and I, we must do our ministry in the light of sharing Christ. We're having a great time here, he says. We've seen about 10 come to Christ last month. The Lord has been teaching me not to just make disciples, but to make them in light of sharing Christ with everyone I meet. I fell into the trap of just making disciples, and the ministry went down to nothing. Pray that God will give us, as an organization, as individuals, pray that God will give us a real, honest-to-goodness, Holy Spirit zeal to see people come to Jesus Christ. Now, in light of all that, would you turn in your Bibles with me, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You with me? Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated or set apart unto the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Look at Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. He's before the king. He's before King Agrippa. And in verse 16 he says, "Here's what Jesus Christ told me. Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness." How did Paul know in Romans chapter 1 that he's supposed to be a servant and a witness? Because in Acts 26 he tells us what Jesus Christ told me to do. Serve other people and be a witness for Christ. Now think about this. The very first thing that that Jesus Christ told his new apostle was, "I'm going to make you a witness." Right? I'm going to make you a witness. What was the last thing he told the 11? Don't answer now. It's kind of a trick question, so hold it just for a second. The first thing he told his new apostle was, "I'm going to make you a witness." What was the last thing he told the 11? Anyone want to take a shot at that? Yeah, reference? Acts 1:8. "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The first thing he told his new apostle, "I'm going to make you a witness." The last thing he told the 11 was, "I'm going to make you witnesses." As this begins to filter into our little minds, what begins to occur to us that God wants from his people? He wants us to be witnesses. Witnesses to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Well, in Revelation chapter 1, well, in fact, the whole book of the Revelation, you have this picture of Jesus Christ. The Prince of the kings of the earth. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. All of his majesty and splendor and beauty and brilliance is given to us in the book of the Revelation. By the way, remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It makes study a little easier if you remember that. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Anyhow, all of his brilliance, all of his beauty, all of his power, all of that is revealed in the book of the Revelation about Jesus Christ. But what is the first thing that God reveals to Jesus? What is the first thing that Jesus tells us about himself? Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." There's a great sense of humility there. Of course he's the king, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. Of course he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Certainly has all the power, all of those things. But when he reveals himself, it's simply, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness." When I read that and saw the implications of that, I pushed my chair back. And I fell on my knees and I said, "Dear God, make me like Jesus, a faithful witness." I would give anything at the end of my life to have people say, "Oh yeah, Leroy Imes, remember him? Leroy Imes. You know what? He was a faithful witness." Would you like that on your gravestone? "Here lies a faithful witness." See, that's what God wants. There's all kinds of stuff we can do. But what God wants from us is to be a faithful witness. To jot down a few names and pray for them earnestly. And when God gives the green light to go to them and say, how's it going? And share your faith with them. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. Another verse on witnessing. This one is equally powerful. Are you with me now? Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So here you have Jesus Christ going to Galilee. This is like the smartest person in the world goes to Beeville. I mean, you know, it's a strange thing you have here. After the John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. He goes to Galilee, where a whole group of people know very little about most things. They're ordinary folk, fisher folk, farmers. They're just ordinary folk, Ma and Pa. And into their midst comes Jesus Christ, who knows everything about everything. So he sat them all down and began to talk to them. Just think of what he could have said. Just think of what he could have told them. He could have told them about one day actual people would fly through the air at 36,000 feet and circle the globe. He could have told them about the philosophies that would arrive, and this one goes to this blind alley, and this one goes to that blind alley, and that one to another blind alley. He could have explained all of those things. He could have explained to them everything there is in this world. But what did he say? He told them the one thing that men and women must know. Repent, he said, and believe the gospel. He encouraged them to turn by faith, to repent and believe the gospel. He could have said, now, here, you see that moon up there? Here's what it looks like from the other side, just that it goes over and down there, and he could explain that. I mean, there's nothing he couldn't have explained. But the one thing he did was call upon them to repent. There's lots of things that you and I can talk about. But there's one thing we must do. For those that God leads us to, we must sit them down and encourage them to take the message of Jesus Christ seriously. Some of you heard me tell the story of when I went to Lincoln, Nebraska to speak at the staff conference for the Back to the Bible broadcast. During that time, Brother Epp, Dr. Theodore Epp, he would have people come in and they'd have a staff conference, and somebody would come in and spend a week there, so they invited me. Now, whenever you get an invitation like that, you always take it because you learn so much from men like Mr. Jones, Mr. Weiss, and Mr. Epp, and these great stalwarts of the faith. So just for the privilege of circulating among those people, that's worth its weight in gold. So we went. My wife and I hopped a plane, and we went to Lincoln, Nebraska. They put us in the little apartment there in the broadcast building. And they said, you just stay here, and then across the street is this restaurant. You can go over there and have your meal. And when you finish your meal, just write back to the Bible on the check, and you can eat for nothing. I thought, what a good idea. So we went over to this restaurant, and we sat down. Virginia, as I remember, you ordered a small dinner salad, and I ordered a hamburger. We were the only people in the place. There wasn't one soul there, just the two of us. And we waited a long time. And finally the girl came back, and this time she's a little nervous. She said, oh, sir, we'll have your hamburger ready real quick. I said, fine, we're in no hurry. We're enjoying this, in fact. Private dining room, you know. Here I am with this beautiful girl. What do I care? I don't know where I'm going. I'm happy to stay right here. Well, anyhow, she was relieved by the fact that I was not irate So she left and went back, and a long time passed. And she came back. And she said, this time she's wringing her hands. Oh, sir. I said, yes. Oh, sir. Your hamburger will be ready in a minute. I said, okay, I'll time it. Oh, I don't mean a minute. I mean really soon, really quick. Good. So she left. Long time passed. And she came, and she said, sir, we'll have your hamburger right out here, right real quick. I said, fine, we're in no rush. I'm enjoying this. This is great. I said, just one question. Why does it take so long to get a hamburger in this place? Well, she said, that's easy. See, everything was easy except getting a hamburger. Oh, she said, that was easy. She said, tomorrow the state inspectors come. And we want our restaurant to be all ready. We want a high rating for our restaurant. You know, they give them 3 stars, 4 stars, and that kind of stuff. We're looking for a high rating. And they got so involved back there, washing the floor and washing the walls and all the pots and all the pans and all the silverware and all everything, the cleaning the oven and everything. They got so taken up that they forgot to cook your hamburger. I remember laughing. I said, you know, that reminds me of some Christians I know. Let me ask you a question. If we took this overhead and put it up there, Just list all the good things that Christians can get involved in. Do you think we could fill the whole screen? Yeah, I do too. In fact, we may fill the thing twice. Not bad things, not bad stuff, but real good stuff. But there's one thing we must do. There's all kinds of things we can do. But we must follow the steps of Jesus Christ. He went into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. To follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, there's another one of these verses that just sort of stand out in sort of neon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, but as we were allowed of God, I love that, but as we were allowed of God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tries our hearts. He says we were allowed, God has allowed us, we were allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel. Let me tell you a story that comes out of World War II. It's not true. But there's this general, or this commander. He's got some troops. And he gets the word. Across that ravine, there's a prison camp. And there's things that are going on inside that prison camp that are almost too foul to talk about. And your job is to take your men, cross over that ravine, and free those prisoners. And let's say that between his objective, this prison camp, and where he has his men, there's this very little narrow bridge. Now, if he's any kind of a military commander, he'll make certain that he keeps that bridge under his control. Controls that bridge because that bridge is his only means of access to get over there and achieve that objective. Now, God has one means to reach into the human heart, and that is the message of the gospel. You see, there's a lot that you can know about God, and you never need to open a Bible. I mean, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Look at these mountains, these spectacular mountains, and all the beauty of. You don't need a Bible to show you that God reveals himself in that. But if you want to know something about God's grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, Then you've got to turn to the gospel, because it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ that God's mercy is revealed. God's redemption is revealed. That's where God reveals all these things. And it's an unbelievable thing that he has then taken that gospel, his only means of access to the human heart, and he steps back and looks at you and waits to see what you will do with that precious gospel. Hide it under a bushel. I think we sang that tonight. Hide it under a bushel. No! Isn't that the way you sing that? No! This is not something we hide under a bushel. This is something we share with the whole world. Hide it under a bushel. No. But we were allowed. Now think of that. We were allowed of God to be entrusted with his only means of access to the human heart. That blows me away. It's also a step of faith on God's part, because he believes in you. He's given you his word. He's given you his gospel. And then he waits to watch what you'll do with that. Entrusted with the gospel. I talked to Bill just as we were coming up, and he said, Leroy, you're under no time constraint, so just a few more minutes, Bill, okay? Here in Colorado, we have things called dude ranches. They're terrific. Dude ranches. They got, as a general rule, they've got more tennis courts than Wimbledon. True. They've got these huge Olympic-sized pools. They've got horses you can ride and all kinds of stuff. So people from Detroit and Philadelphia and New York City and Boston, they come out and bring the family. It's a great place to bring the family. Costs you one arm and one leg. But it's great. And usually a little scenario is played out. The young mother's been down by the tennis courts, and she's had her game, and she comes up now and puts her towel down, lays down beside the pool. And she said, by the way, has anybody seen my son Johnny? Nobody has seen Johnny. Are you sure Johnny has not been around? Does anybody have any idea where Johnny might be? No, we haven't seen him. You mean nobody knows? No, nothing. We don't know. So she screams, Johnny, as loud as she can scream. And over here are some wranglers. Now, wranglers take care of horses. You don't find a PhD in the lot, but they know their business. And here are these wranglers. And when they hear that scream, they've heard it before. A young mother is panicking. Her little boy is going up that trail. And she knows that there's a rattlesnake or a bear waiting. There is no rattlesnake, there is no bear, but she thinks that. And pretty soon one of them comes riding in. Ma'am, got Johnny under here. Is this Johnny? And she's excited, and Johnny doesn't know what's all the excitement. But his mother is all excited and everything. It's interesting what these wranglers do. They hear that cry of someone who is lost. Hear that cry of some mother whose child is lost. And they say, you know, before we go out to do anything here, we should write a position paper on lostness. I mean, after all, if we're going to find people that are lost, shouldn't we know what we're really talking about? Maybe in the original we'll see something new and fresh. So they sit around for 2 or 3 days writing a position paper on lostness. And then as they get ready to go, they say, but you know, we should form another committee. And they decide that, yes, that's true. A committee to really go into this word. I mean, what it really means, lost. And you sit there and you say, that's silly. That's right, that's silly. See, I have not been on your campus for a long time. Maybe I've never been on your campus. I've been on a lot of them. But maybe I've never been on yours. And if I have been, maybe it's been years ago. But I have a hunch that in that sorority house, in that fraternity house, in that dorm, in those buildings, there are people as lost as they can get. You couldn't get any more lost. They are lost. They could not find their way home to the waiting arms of a loving Heavenly Father if you paid them. But they don't know. But God, in His brilliance, oh, the genius of God, Almighty God, has placed you out there. Some down in this room, some in that room, some over here, some over there. Then He steps back with Michael or Gabriel or one of His angels up there in heaven. And they peek over to see how it's going. And the Lord says, "Ah, over there, look at that one, that bright one. See that little bright one there, that bright light? It's one of my best. And over here, let me show you this one over here." And God has us placed as He would place us all over the world. Long Beach State. Probably Joe never heard of Long Beach State before he got out there. But there he is in Long Beach State. I trust that He's a bright light. That's what God is waiting for. Those of us who know the way and can share that way with others. Well, I better quit. Let me give you a couple more thoughts here and then I'll quit. Two principles, two fundamental principles of witnessing. By the way, if someone comes into your place and says, "I'm going to share with you 95 fundamental principles about something," get up and walk out of the room. The guy has not done his homework. If they're fundamental, if they're basic, there are very few of them. Let me share with you two, what I consider to be the two basic fundamentals of witnessing. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Hang on, it was in here when I came in. The first fundamental principle is that evangelism is not the work of man, but the work of God. Here's the Apostle Peter preaching. Peter's sermon. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up. Here you find the Apostle Peter preaching the gospel. Look at verse 36 of Acts 2. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Go back one page. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, 'You men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken," they're accused of being a bunch of drunks, by the way, in case you don't know the story. "For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day." I love this fisherman's logic. "It's too early to be drunk," he says. "Only the third hour. Good grief." And then he says in verse 16, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he quotes Joel 2, 28 through 32. I would have a hunch that if I ask any of the delegation here, would anybody just like to stand up and quote verbatim Joel 2, 28 through 32? Who will be first? Probably there, we'll all sit in the chairs thinking, "Man, I don't know Joel 2, 28. See, this is a fisherman. This is a fisherman standing in the middle of the road. And he does not have in his hands, like I have, a sheaf of notes that he's following. He's a plain fisherman standing out in the middle of the road. Someone accuses him of being a drunk. And he quotes Joel 2, 28 through 32. Why would he do that? Because he had walked for 3 years with someone who every time he was brought under accusation, Jesus Christ would say, "What? What? Have you never read? Have you not read over and over and over?" For 3 years, he watched Jesus do that. And now he's brought under accusation. You're a bunch of drunks. And he quotes Joel 2, 28 through 32. I love that. I love that. So here you find the Apostle Peter quoting the Bible, preaching on the Lordship of Christ, sharing the gospel. All of those marvelous things. We say, what a man. What a man this man Peter is. Great. Did anything result from that? Well, verse 41 of Acts 2, 3,000 people. How would you like to gather down at the Union sometime and decide to go out and visit a few guys that you've met, a few gals that you've met, and after a couple of hours you regroup. So one of them turns to you and says, how'd it go tonight? You say, oh, not bad. 3,000 came to Christ tonight. That's what happened here. 3,000 people came to Christ. Can you imagine that? We say, this man, Peter, what a terrific guy. Yes, he was. But look at verse 42 of that same chapter. It says, they were praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church such as were being saved. We say, the Lord, I thought that was Peter. That wasn't Peter. That was God. The whole business boils down to it is God's work, not man's work. This is God's work. Now the second principle is like unto it. God does it, but he uses people. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He's doing everything he knows to do to get in touch with God. He's trying everything. He's giving money. He's praying. He's doing everything he can think of. And so far, nothing has worked. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa. Call for one Simon of Peter, Peter, who lodged with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He will tell you what you ought to do. Why didn't the angel tell him what to do? Why this complicated stuff? If I would have all of us close our Bibles right now, what was it the angel said to do? Well, it sends some men to Joppa. Where is that? Well, it's over there. And then how do you... Where is he in jail? Well, he's living with a man named Simon. He's all these complicated instructions. Why didn't this angel simply say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Why didn't he do that? Because those are our words. God has not given those words to angels. God has given those words to us. This is our. He has allowed of us to be put entrusted with the gospel. So there's two things to remember all witnessing. One, it is the work of God, not man. And secondly, when you think of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you think of God does it, but he uses people. Now, there's two powerful ways this can be done. One, of course, is to give your testimony, sharing your testimony. If that wasn't such a powerful thing, if that wasn't such a clear thing, you wouldn't find it in two or three verses, passages in the Bible, where the Apostle Paul, standing before these great men, just simply gives a word of testimony. And then understanding how to present the gospel in such a way that you don't chase people off. A winsome, loving relationship established with people that you can share the message of Jesus Christ with. Because there are people who are very, very ready. We were in Washington, D.C. the summer of 76 when all the excitement was going on back there with the bicentennial and so on. And they had me going from church to church to church the whole summer. And we went to this huge church and made a little presentation about what we were doing. And a big crowd signed up for it. The first night, we would teach them how to give their testimony. The second night, we taught them how to give the gospel. Simplest we could figure it out. I explained to them about giving their testimony and had them write it out. And then I said, now, before you come back tomorrow, where we teach you how to give the gospel, before you come back tomorrow, go to a neighbor, go to a friend, go to somebody, and say, I'm taking a seminar down here at this church, and one of our assignments is to tell people how we personally came to faith. Could I share this with you? And see what they say. This lady was so excited, she thought, why would I do this? Why wait till morning? Why wait till tomorrow? I know my boss is working late. I'll go in and talk to him right now. So she got on a streetcar or a bus and went downtown and went up the stairs, or the 7 flights on the elevator. Went in there, was her boss working. So she says, look, I'm taking a seminar out here at this church. And one of our assignments is to explain to people, just to read this, how we came to faith. Could I read this to you? Because she'd written it out. Sure, he said, I'll get some coffee. So he got some coffee, put his feet up on the desk and leaned back. And she read to this guy how she came to faith. Personal testimony. And he was visibly shaken. And she thought, oh, dear me, I've done the wrong thing. I'm bursting in here and this poor man. And I've, oh, no. And she apologized. He said, oh, no, nothing like that. Nothing like that. I know now why I was spared. She said, spared? What does that mean? Well, a few weeks ago I was invited to a Washington, D.C. cocktail party. And I didn't have a flat tire going to this cocktail party. I had 4 flat tires. Never did get to the work, get to the cocktail party. And 18 out of the 21 people who attended that cocktail party died of food poisoning. And now I know why I was spared. God spared my life to give me a chance to hear this marvelous message. And he said, what do I do? Tell me what I do. She said, I don't have the faintest idea. We'll get that tomorrow night. True story. So you need to know 2 things. You need to know how to share your testimony to make it clear, and you've got to learn how to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the bridge track, the 4 spiritual laws, whatever it is God leads you to do, but have some means there of doing that. And our Father in heaven, we want to pause and thank you tonight for this time we can look into your word together. And Lord, my mind goes back to the passage in 1 Thessalonians. We were allowed of God to be entrusted with the gospel. Lord, help us to understand what that means. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Lord, make us faithful witness. Make us like Jesus. And Lord, I would like to thank you for these people here tonight. As Virginia and I look over the crowd, it is so exciting to see what you've done. And I would love to hear the testimonies of each one individually. Lord, I pray that you'll give us a good, rich time together this weekend while we're here. May the Lord Jesus Christ be exalted in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.